Okay, we are in Councils for the Church. Yep, this is Friday night. This is when we, Councils for the Church is Friday nights, right? Yep, okay, good. We are on Chapter 3, and it's page 41, paragraph 1, if you're actually listening on the radio, or later on when this will be uploaded. Well, Friday nights aren't actually tagged out and linked out. Nor are Wednesday nights, but there is a section on the server if you want to download, like Sister Vera. Oh, and by the way, keep Sister Vera in your prayers, everybody. We did pray for her a couple of weeks ago, and again, and she's on the permanent prayer list, and I want to keep reminding everybody to keep her in prayer. She's going to be in Palestine for, I think it's Palestine for a year. And we all know about her husband and all this other stuff. So please keep your dear sister in prayer. She's a very, very zealous Christian. And in that area, that could literally get you killed. And so keep her in your prayers, please. Just like that old man walking out of that town with the 16 church members from his small church where he had the treasury with him. And they were praying, and 16 angels were put by his side, and he didn't even know it. But the thieves knew it. Because they saw those angels. And, well, they didn't know they were angels. They just thought they were big bruisers, you know, big dudes. So keep Sister Vera in prayer. Keep that hedge of angels around her. And Pastor Craig and Addie and the little ones. And everybody in the church is, you know, in our Seventh-day Remnant church out there in the Philippines, South Africa, and some other countries I'm not going to mention yet. But just keep them in your prayers. A hedge of angels around them, because we will be targeted. And, because we are obedient. This is why we go through what we do. So anyway, good title for this week. It's chapter 3, Prepare to Meet the Lord. And again, it's paragraph 40, or paragraph 3, or I'm sorry, paragraph 1 of page 41. And it says, I saw that we should not put off the coming of the Lord. And yes, you can expedite his arrival. And being as it is late in the day, if you will, it's evening coming upon us, just like some of you that have had the dreams, and the Lord has revealed to you certain things are going to be going down, and it's always nighttime because we're that close. All right. So she was, even though it was nighttime in her day too, because the end times began October 22nd, 1844. We know about how they got the date right, but they got the event wrong, and that's why it was prophesied as it was in the Book of Revelation. And for those of you that are new to this, well, it has to do with a 2,300-year prophecy that the prophet Daniel was given, who was never privy to its fulfillment because he died long beforehand. But Daniel was one of those prophets that literally, well, he was the only one that I know of that literally the majority of his prophecies were dated. And so, but the finalization of his prophecies ended in 1844 because the angel gave him the starting point for Artaxerxes in the year 457 BC. And so when you count forward, and you know that a day equals a year in prophecy, you count forward and you do see it ending exactly when it was supposed to. And all those things that were supposed to happen around that time, including the mistake or the great disappointment, that all went down, just like the prophecy said. So those people that say that 2,300 days means just days, okay, you believe what you want to believe. But we have historic record to prove you're wrong without even using the Bible. Right, because how could all those kingdoms come to power, global power, and then fall and collapse, and then new kingdoms come up in 3.5 years? Or 7 years even? It's impossible. So, like I'm saying here, they, like, because Sister White did have an inkling or desire, or who wouldn't, like I do now. We all have that desire for the Lord to come in our generation. He is taking his time because he wants to make sure his bride is ready. He's not going to jump the gun on us. As much as we cry out, we don't seem to realize how there could be, well, you know, tens of thousands in like Sri Lanka or South Africa or the Philippines or in Texas for that matter, wherever, that we have not met, that are on the, that literally are on the fence, leaning towards falling into the Lord's arms. And we want to say, let's go now, let's end it now, Lord. No, what about all those people that are going to be your eternal family members, that you're going to enjoy their presence with the Lord throughout all eternity in heaven? You want to give all that up because you're in a hurry? So, said the angel, prepare for what is coming upon the earth. Let your works correspond with your faith. And then she says, I saw that the mind must be stayed upon God. And this is why we have a tendency to lean towards understanding prayer the way the patriarchs and prophets of old did. You know, like David and Daniel, three times a day minimum. But you can get to a point that you can, that you will literally have your mind stayed upon God, where every 5-10 minutes you have a thought about him, or throw up a quick prayer, or just a quick, I love you. You know? So I saw that the mind must be stayed upon God, and that our influence should tell for God and his truth. We cannot honor the Lord when we are careless and indifferent. We cannot glorify him when we are desponding. We must be in earnest to secure our own soul salvation and to save others. All importance should be attached to this, and everything besides should come in secondary, you know, back burner kind of stuff. You know, work out your salvation first, right? She says, I saw the beauty of heaven. I heard the angels sing their rapturous songs, ascribing praise, honor, and glory to Jesus. I could then realize something of the wondrous love of the Son of God. He left all the glory, all the honor which he had in heaven, and so interested for our salvation that he patiently and meekly bore every indignity and slight which man could heap upon him. Now think about that for a minute, especially those that are threatened. Because I've been threatened. Some of you have been threatened. Pastor Craig was just threatened. And sometimes you'll be tempted to go out and get a gun. But let me remind you, Christ didn't do that. And a lot of people like to say, well, he did tell the apostles that when he's getting ready to leave, that, you know, remember when I told you don't, you know, bring money now. And when I says, don't bring food, you know, bring food now kind of a thing. And then, and they brought up the knives, right? 12 guys asking Jesus, look, we got two knives here. Is that going to be enough? And he goes, yeah. And so many people today like to say that those two knives meant they're armed for battle. Well, look up that word knife in there. And you'll see it's a large knife for cutting food, preparing food. And how effective are you going to be as a group of 12 men with two knives? You going to toss that knife around as the guys are getting closer to you? It says, hey, let Joe try it for a few times. Okay, then we'll throw it over there by Pete and then hand it over to the other guy. No, it doesn't work. And it just doesn't. And especially for those of us that have seen the Lord's hand move, where people have wanted you dead, and now they are dead. Some of us have seen it. Okay? And we also saw how the Apostle John was spared death more than once. And then, of course, he dies a natural, you know, death, if you will. And then you got Peter, of course, a torturous death, as many of the apostles had to deal with. But at the same time, death was put upon him or threatened many times beforehand. But until the work is done, you're going to be, you know, pumping blood and breathing in and out. You know, the Lord's going to keep you doing what you got to do. And if you're going to be part of the Gideon band, you're never going to die. No matter how many times they threaten you, you're just never going to die. But if the Lord wants you to die, well, take a lesson from the 500 million that were killed by the Roman Catholic Church. And I always say 500 million because even though it's kind of hard to find a reliable version of the Fox's Book of Martyrs, because I had a hard copy in my hand many years ago, and the one I put on the site does not match it 100%. And I never read it cover to cover, but I remember reading in it about a number that he slated as 500 million. Or maybe he just stated that we're on average 2 to 250,000 dead per year. That's how many they're killing now. So this is what gets me. And look who's killing them. They're not using high-tech methods to kill. They're using a large knife to cut the people's heads off. And that's Islam. And we all know Islam is Roman Catholicism. They use the same salute. They have the 666 hand sign. We saw that video I made about that little four-year-old boy killing those ISIS rebels in that SUV. Right after he got done, he goes Allah Akbar and puts up the 666 hand sign. And, of course, we have eyewitness testimonies and a video that I made where an ex-Muslim became a Catholic because of what he saw in the Quran. And so, you know, they're the ones doing it. But my point is, even though it's 2016, and there's a lot easier ways to kill people en masse, Rome is using Islam to do it. And Islam's doing it in the same manner Rome did it during the Dark Ages before the technology was available, to do it a little quicker today. So if they can kill 200,000 to 250,000 people now a year, what makes you think they couldn't do it during the Inquisition? And they were doing it legally, too. They can go from village to village. Tetzel, he used to hang those banners, scare people into giving them money to build the Vatican. They had that power. And so if Islam can do it today using archaic methods, well, they certainly could have used it. They could have done the same thing back then. Not a problem. So if you do the math and you just count the 1,260 years, and I'll do it right now, you go 200,000 times 1,260, you come out to 250,000 times 1,260. That's 315 million. Okay, I'm wrong then. Where did I get the 500 million? Maybe he was saying it was 500,000 a year. Yeah, because I remember mentioning something online years ago in regards to how the media is not going to tell us the entire numbers about how many they're killing. If they're saying 200,000, it's very possible they could. That's what it was, 400,000 times 1,260. Yep, there it is. That's the 504 million that I saw before. So 400,000 is what Rome was killing back then, and today they're killing 200,000 to 250,000 a year that they tell us about. Okay, because you know the media's control. They're not going to say the numbers are too big because then the uproar would be too large and they wouldn't be able to control it. But if they keep it at 200,000, well, you know, because we know you can't trust the media anyway. So it was 400,000 that they were doing it. Rome was doing it, and today they're doing it 200,000 to 250,000. Well, so they say. But anyway, getting back, where was I getting on that in regards to all this? So it says, he had in heaven, he was also interested in for our salvation, that he patiently and meekly bore every... Oh, that's what it was, because a lot of people seem to want to get all worried and scared that you got to use guns. And I mean, look what happened to David Koresh, or Vernon Howell was his actual name. He was a Seventh-day Adventist. His name was Vernon Howell. He changed his name to David Koresh, and he started buying guns. And so what happens after you buy the guns? Well, the government's always got the bigger gun. They always got the bigger gun. And then we all know what happened there. If you put your faith in the Lord, they are scared to death of you because of your God. But they won't say that. They're just going to steer clear of you. That's why I did that one video where it was titled, Why They Fear Our God. See, this is why they went after America the way they did with Disney and Hollywood. Because they knew every attack that the elite from, let's just say, the UK area... the elite there wanted to take over because their people is the ones that started this nation originally. So they wanted to take it over because it was just, look, you know, a money pot to them, right? And so they did all they could to attack us, but they failed it every time until one of the major leaders stated the only way we're going to get to these Americans is if we get to their God first. And that's what they did. They just slowly chipped it away at the people's faith. And one of the easiest ways for Satan to cross the front line of your defense, which is the heads of angels you're always praying, is when there's a break in the line. And if you put your faith in your ability, like for example, I used to shoot pull for a living. I can aim better than most. And a buddy of mine had guns, and you know, I was able to shoot pretty good. And so if I was to put my faith in the gun, then the Lord says, okay, then you got it handled, right? No, Lord, because I could get scared and shake a little bit, and or I could trip over something and drop the gun, and I wouldn't fire. No, I'm not, and I don't want to kill anybody anyway. I just assume that they accept your son as Savior too, so I'd rather you take care of this, and he does. He does every time. So don't worry about it. And if it is your, you know, blessing to be martyred and take a nap before he gets here, well, that's rather... nice, if you think about it. I was just reading in Sister White's writings this morning in regards to how some approached her after her husband died and asked her, just hold off burying him. Let us get out there, lay hands on him, and pray that the Lord raises him from the dead. And she says, no. One of the reasons that he's dead is because he had to do the work of three men and ended up in an early grave for that. And she says, let him have his rest. I am not going to ask the Lord to raise him from the dead. Let him have his rest right now. You know, I'll see him soon enough. And it was 1881, right, when he died. And so she didn't even let them, you know. And so for what's coming for some of us, I mean, like even William Miller, he was headed in an area that he couldn't handle, and so the Lord allowed him to get sick and die. Some of us may get sick and die or get martyred, because when them plagues fall, if you're not walking in a way that allows for you to be in that number of the 144,000 or the Gideon band, where you can literally stand alone if the Lord asks you to, knowing that you love him that much and you know that he's in your heart, you know he's got it handled, you know everything is going to be okay, even though it gets scary and you are concerned at times, but he knows that your faith is rock solid and you have a heart after God's own heart. Unless you're there and if he sees that there's a possibility that you're going to slip and fall and you're not going to make it home, he's going to let you die. Because he don't look at death the way we do. And we shouldn't look at death the way. That's why Jesus had to explain himself when he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, because they thought, well, if he sleepeth, he shall do well and get up and okay, like Peter said, right? Lazarus is dead. But everybody looks at death as permanent. But it's not. You're going to get up again. And even though, even if you're Adam, who died 6,000 years ago, okay, 5,000 years ago. That's right. He was 939 when he died. So let's just say Adam, 5,000 years ago, he drops dead. When he wakes up on that great and dreadful day, he's not going to remember those 5,000 years just laying around in the soil. To him, he drops dead in a split second later. Eastern sky splitting and he's rising up. So death ain't going to be that, you know. I mean, sure, you won't remember the time laying there. We will if we're alive, you know. See, that's why I always say it's easy for the one dying. It's hard for those left behind because we grieve and worry about them, you know. Or not worry, but you know what I mean. You grieve because you miss them. So anyway, she goes on to say that Christ was wounded, smitten, and bruised. He was stretched on Calvary's cross and suffered the most agonizing death to save us from death, that we might be washed in his blood and be raised up to life with him in the mansions. He is preparing for us to enjoy the light and glory of heaven, to hear the angels sing and to sing with them. And by the way, the Father sings too, and we're going to hear him sing. It's on my heaven page. There's a lot of things that the Bible says about heaven that people just don't know about. But I want to make a point here in regards to how our Savior died for us. A lot of people miss this in regards to, because I did some research years ago, and I think I posted on the website somewhere where a medical doctor actually showed what happens when you're crucified. And how he showed that where the nails go, they put them in the most sensitive areas of the arms, so and the feet, so as to cause as much pain as possible when you're hanging there. You literally die of suffocation, because what happens is you can breathe in, I think, and you can breathe in, but you have a hard time breathing out or something like that. I can't remember exactly how he was explaining it. And then, of course, Jesus was literally whipped to shreds with a cat of nine tails and all that other stuff, just ripping him up. But when she says stretched him on the cross, they purposely made the holes where the nails would go a little bit too long, too far apart, so as to pull both arms out of the sockets. And if anybody's had a shoulder get knocked out of the socket, you know how painful that is. Well, imagine both pulled out, and now your body weight's pulling on it at all times. So he didn't, I mean, he suffered a lot for us. And that's just the pain part of it. He died of a broken heart, as Sister White goes into detail in another book. And so, but still, even there, people don't understand, and that's really not even the whole picture, because why he died is the main issue here. It's so that we won't die. Because there has to be a death for the sin. Sin begets death. This is the reason there's been blood sacrifices in the Old Testament, and his sacrifice is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world in the new. So anyway, she says, I saw that all heaven is interested in our salvation. And shall we be indifferent? Shall we be careless as though it were a small matter whether we are saved or lost? Shall we slight the sacrifice that has been made for us? Some have done this. They have trifled with offered mercy, and the frown of God is upon them. God's spirit will not always be grieved. It will depart if grieved a little longer. And that is something that really rubs against the grain when you're a Baptist, because the once saved, always saved theology. See, this is why the denominations begin. As soon as something goes against their grain, they leave the church they're in and start another denomination with a new doctrine creed. And this is why the prophecy was so clear in regards to how they'll worship God by their own traditions and doctrines of demons. Because they're going to go by, like Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. They're going to believe the way they want to believe. They're going to read the Bible the way they want to read it. And they're going to walk the way they want to walk. But they want to be called Christians anyway to take away their shame. Well, that's today's world. She says, after all has been done that God could do to save men, if they show by their lives that they slight Jesus' offered mercy, his death will be, or their death will be their portion. And it will be clearly purchased. I mean, there's no denying it, especially when all that self-deception is wiped away at the end of that 1,000 years. I mean, they're going to see the Son of God standing in perfect glory and realize, without even looking at the rest of us on the walls looking down, they won't even have to see our faces, even though they're going to gaze over, of course, but they don't, it's just going to be so obvious to them what they have forsaken. It's such an offering, and it's all going to be perfectly crystal clear. Think about this. Self-deception is wiped away. They're going to have an ability to understand why they're about to kneel and declare him Lord. And that includes Satan and all his buddies. They have to kneel and declare him Lord, just as much as Pharaoh's men said, their God fighteth for them, let us flee, right? And then the water came down. Their duty was done. They glorified God. Fine, yeah, well, they glorified him, but they're going to die anyway. She says it will be a dreadful death, for they will have to feel the agony of Christ that he felt upon the cross to purchase for them the redemption, which they have refused. That's why he says so many times in the Old Testament, why will ye die? That makes no sense. She says, and they will then realize what they have lost, eternal life and immortal inheritance. The great sacrifice, and by the way, even the atheist is going to be weeping. Well, I would think he'd be gnashing his teeth, more or less. Because now he has proof he's been lied to. But I look at the atheist, and I've always noticed this throughout my life with every atheist I've met. A lot of them like to play the Zen card, but still, yeah, fine. Some of them are intelligent, and they let their intelligence run with them, and that's how Satan gets them with the self-pride, self-made man kind of theology and their own mindset, thinking that, I'm not going to fall for this fall. They're all about God, you know. They're going to think they're too smart for that. Everybody else is, you know, just stupid. Well, they're going to, because I see, when I look at atheists, I look at the people that are crying the most, or crying out the most for proof that God exists. And yeah, they are. And I've met two so far that have literally become Christians because of the unadulterated truth and the way it's presented by those of us in this church. Because we don't use cookie cutter religion. We don't preach or tame. We don't have churchianity here. Because you can go to the Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Lutheran, SDA, any of these churches out there, and listen to their gospel messages. And it's always the same thing. Well, the only difference with the SDAs is they don't believe in that eternal life in hell, fire, and seven-year trib, and all that other garbage. But all the other churches do. And so atheists usually steer clear of the SDAs because Satan doesn't want them to go there, because there is some strong theology there, but you got to pick away the meat and, you know, throw away the bones. But they do see them all more or less preaching the same thing, and none of them have any real full, like, real assurance. Just like with the Muslims, they really don't know how many times a day they got to pray. You know, they do 5, but if they could do 10, they would go for it. But they really don't know. They don't have full assurance. They can't. But if you bring the truth as it's written and explain it as it is written, it affects people, especially those that are crying out. Because I don't care how strong of an atheist someone claims to be, I know for a fact that they are looking for God, but they can't find him, because everybody out there that claims to be a preacher, like Romans 10:14 says they should be, when it comes to how will they hear without a preacher kind of, you know, situation, that's what I believe the atheists are looking for. I mean, seriously, why else would they yell out, I'm an atheist, I'm an atheist, I'm an atheist, when everybody else around them is telling them there is a God, whether they be Christian or Muslim or not, or even, well, Buddhists don't, but you know what I mean. Most religions today, the big ones, claim there's at least a God in heaven. And all the atheists are saying you're all nuts. What they're actually saying is prove it to me so I can join. But there's no one out there to join because no one has any truth. Except for when they come to hear what the Son of God's bride has to say. Because we're not going to give it to them in the way the world's going to give it to them. We're going to give it to them the way it's written. We're not going to put any bells and whistles or our own opinions upon it. She goes on to say that the great sacrifice that has been made to save souls shows us their worth. When the precious soul is once lost, it is lost forever. I've seen an angel standing with scales in his hands, weighing the thoughts and interests of the people of God, especially the young. In one scale were the thoughts and the interests tending heavenward, in the other were the thoughts and interests tending to earth. And in the scale were thrown all the reading of the storybooks, thoughts of dress and show, vanity, pride, etc. And by the way, fiction. She's talking about storybooks. Would you, mom and dad, or even if you're not a parent and you read novels, would you, if you were a parent, ask Satan to come into your house and read a story or share a story with your children as long as it's entertaining enough? No, of course not. Well, isn't that exactly what you're doing when you hand your child a fictional book or let them watch a Hollywood movie? Because fiction is fiction. The base, fiction is just, the word fiction reminds me of the word abortion. Because abortion is really just a fancy, gilded way of saying, we're going to kill your baby. Because that's what they're doing. They're killing the baby. So to make it softer, it's just like with homosexuality. Oh, don't call them homosexual because you know what the Bible says about that, so call them gay. All right? They're going to gild the lily. Well, this is what fiction does. Fiction is nothing but lies. People say, oh, it's somebody's imagination. He came up with a nice story. Yeah, but it's not true. Okay? Especially when it comes to X-Men and Superman and Batman. But even there, the plots in some of these other movies that are so realistic. Because that's what I used to get into when I used to watch movies after I got sick of the shoot 'em up, bag 'em up. I would go for the thick, heavy plots and try to figure them out before I get to the end. But the plot was so intense and would twist in all these different. It was so entertaining, you know, so I thought. But it was just all a lie. It was all based on someone's imagination, something that never actually happened. And even with the stories that are, the movies that are based on a true story, they always gild that lily too. They add things to it. Documentaries, on the other hand, they try to keep it right there as to what it is. And that's why it's not really considered a movie. It's called a documentary. So, again, this is why she brings up the storybooks. Because it's dangerous. It's just like with the music. I remember when I was trying to share with one of my brothers, or two of my brothers, and one of my nephews, in regards to the rock music when I first became a Christian. Because I knew about backward masking, and I knew the dangers of it, and I knew who the angel of music was. And I was trying to explain to him how dangerous it is, but it went in one ear and out the other. And to this day, it still isn't seen. But then again, she goes on to say the thoughts of dress, and show, and vanity, and pride. Yeah, okay, so she goes on. Oh, what a solemn moment. The angels of God standing with scales, weighing the thoughts of his professed children, those who claim to be dead to the world and alive to God. And the scale is filled with the thoughts of earth, vanity, and pride, quickly went down. Notwithstanding, weight after weight rolled from the scale. And I could see this in her vision easily when you see the where the weights rolled off the scale. I mean, there's just so many, like when I was in the world before I was a Christian, I would try so many crazy things that I would never try a second time, but I could just see how, okay, I'm doing all these nutty things in my life and these evil things in the world, and my scale is just plummeting downward, but at the same time that I'm doing all these other things on a regular habitual basis, I'm trying all these other things too to see if there's anything else I can get into. But they roll off the scale because, I tried it on. No big deal. I'll try something else this week, you know. And then just rolling down. The stuff rolling off the scale. She says, the one with the thoughts and interests tending the heaven went quickly up as the other went down. and oh, how light it was. I can relate this as I saw it, but never can I give the Solomon vivid impression stamped upon my mind as I saw the angel with the scales, weighing the thoughts and interests of the people of God. Said the angel, can such enter heaven? No, no, never. Tell them the hope they now possess is vain. In other words, you ain't going there. If your main interest is that of the world, you keep up with the Joneses, you got to have the mini skirts, you got to wear the muscle t-shirts, stick it out, bulge it out everywhere. She says, tell them, or the angel says, tell them the hope they now possess is vain. And unless they speedily repent and obtain salvation, they must perish. A form of godliness will not save any. All must have a deep and living experience. See, I mean, that's the only way you're going to be able to express your faith anyway, right? If you don't have that experience, you have no hope. Isn't that what it says in the book? The Romans, I think it is. Experience bringeth hope, because you've seen his hand move in the past. Well, he's going to do it tomorrow then. I mean, I've seen it. Okay, fine. I've seen it in a different aspect on a different angle, but it always ends up coming out the same way where he's got it handled. So all must have a deep and living experience. This alone will save them in the time of trouble. Then their work will be tried of what sort it is. And if it is gold, silver, and precious stones, it doesn't have to be all gold. It doesn't have to be all silver. It could even be just precious stones. Look at the thief on the cross. You can see that guy has some precious stones. Look at Paul. He could have some gold. Right? You judge by that which you understand. You're only judged by the light you're given. So, they'll be tried of what sort it is. If it is gold, silver, and precious stones, they will be hid as in the secret of the Lord's pavilion. You know, under his wings, as it says in Psalms. But if their work is wood, hay, and stubble, nothing can shield them from the fierceness of Jehovah's wrath. I saw that many measure themselves among themselves and compare their lives with the lives of others. And I've seen, and this is what Hollywood brings on too, by the way. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, because I noticed this early on, and this is another reason I stopped watching it, because, you know, I, like, say if it's a shoot 'em up, bang 'em up, or if there's a villain and there's the guy that was going to defeat the villain, so you would get tempted in your mind to carry yourself in the way that man does. There's people out there that actually tattoo Hollywood stars in certain movies on their bodies because they want to emulate that type of character. You know? And if that's not bad enough, you got Christians doing the same thing, trying to emulate the pastor, or emulate some Christian that they know in the area that's strong, or emulate like guys like, you know, Pope Francis, or Billy Graham. Why? I see, this is how Catholicism works. 365 saints, one for every day of the year. Why? Well, that's how pagans did it. But the thing is, my point is, they have all these different saints so that you can emulate yourself after any one of them except the one you should be emulating yourself after. And that's the character of Christ Jesus. Because in the Catholic Church, Jesus is either dead on a cross or an infant in the arms of his mother. Or if you look at that Michelangelo marble statue, he's laying in his mother's arms dead. So either way, he's either dead or an infant, where he cannot help you. And the times he's alive, his heart is bursting out of his chest with a crown of thorns and a spear in it, which means he'll be dead any second. That actually happens to be a pagan god. It's in my Flash animation. Tetzazokel, I think his name was. It started with a T. Tetzazokel, I think. But it's a pagan god where the heart is bursting out of... It was a clay statue that I had the picture of. And it was, the heart was coming out of the chest. Just all emulating paganism. And so this is why Catholicism does it the way it does. Satan does not want them to seek to emulate Christ, because that's how we get closer to him, by seeing how he did things. But if you check out St. Stanislaus St. Therese, you know, putting barbed wire around her waist so that when she breathed in, she gets stung a little bit so as to suffer for the sins of the saints. so as to take some suffering off of Jesus. He died 2,000 years ago and resurrected. He's not suffering anymore. But that's not what Roman Catholicism teaches. And so they are going to compare their lies with the lies of others, be they dead or alive. They're not going to go after that which they should, and that being Christ our righteousness. She says, this should not be. No one but Christ is giving us an example. He is our true pattern, and each should strive to excel in imitating him. We are co-workers with Christ, or co-workers with the enemy. It's one or the other. There's no gray areas in Christianity at all. It's all or nothing. We either gather with Christ or scatter abroad. We are decided, wholehearted Christians, or none at all. Says Christ, I would thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. And the reason being is, and I can look at this like back from my sales days. Cold means you're coming into the office, like say if it's Metropolitan Life Insurance Company, because I was stepping in there from John Hancock, and they says, look, we prefer you never, ever selling an insurance product before in your life. We want you to come in here completely cold, without any knowledge whatsoever of our product, so that we could teach you the way we want to teach you. Because if you come in here with these preconceived ideas of how John Hancock had you, you know, sell, you're going to mix it up a bit, and you're not going to be so successful. And they were right. It didn't work, even though they hired me anyway. You know, because the aptitude tests were pretty easy to ace, because you know what they want, and I just gave them what they want. But that's the cold end of things. The hot thing is, yeah, I'm all for it, Lord. I'm following you in every which way I can. I'm going to do it. I'm going to glorify you and just go for it. But lukewarm, yeah, I know about you, but I'm going to kick back and, you know, sit here on the couch and wait for someone else to do it. Now, that's Isaiah 4:1. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. She finishes this chapter by saying, I saw that some hardly know as yet what self-denial or sacrifice is, or what it is to suffer for the truth's sake. Now, just about everybody in this church family knows what it is to suffer for the truth's sake. Your enemy's your own house. We've seen brothers, sisters, moms, dad, husbands, wives get all up in our face because of our faith. We've seen people leave this church and attack us with bold-faced lies and make all these crazy claims about us, and yet never once have they been able to confirm or prove anything that they state. And it's always because we want to do it exactly the way Jesus says to do it. But these kind of people don't know about sacrifice. They won't give up certain things in their life, no matter how small or how big it may be. There's no self-denial. When it comes to a thing that rubs them the wrong way or rocks their boat, they'll put that doctrine on the back burner for now and wait until the Lord convicts them. When in fact, he just did. But they decided, you know, I'm going to put it on the back burner. No, he has just convicted you. That's why you're shoving it to the back burner. You know you can't erase it from the Bible. Sure, you can get an eraser and rub all that ink out of that page and put a hole in it. But I'll go buy another Bible and hand you the book and say, look, you're going to have to do it again because it can't be removed. It's in there for all eternity. Truth is truth. So they don't know what it is to suffer for the truth's sake. Because the minute the truth is brought forward in regards to what they're doing is wrong, they're not going to give it up and deal with any kind of sacrificing. They're going to give up Christ and continue on in the path they've been in all along. She says, but none will enter heaven without making a sacrifice. Got to give up something, because we're all flesh. I mean, we're all holding on to something down here. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all got our skeletons in the closet. We all know where we're weak. We all know where we're strong. She says, a spirit of self-denial and sacrifice should be cherished. Some have not sacrificed themselves, their own bodies, on the altar of God. They indulge in hasty, fitful temper, gratify their appetites, and attend to their own self-interest regardless of the cause of God. Those who are willing to make any sacrifice for eternal life will have it. And it will be worth suffering for. Remember what Sister White said in that one vision, heaven's cheap enough? It doesn't matter if you've been kneeling on dried lima beans for an entire lifetime and you lived 85 years. One day in heaven makes it all well worth it, even if it was 85 years on those beans. And the reason I bring that up because, you know, we used to go to this one place where the monks, if they caught you, would force you to kneel down on dried up, well, I don't think it was lima bean, I think it was green peas, little ones. At least that was the rumor. I never saw it happen. But I do know that it was done that way in the Catholic Church, because I was raised Catholic, and I know what it, you know, some of the true stories in regards to how the nuns would treat the students. I was one of them. So, if you, she goes on to say, well, let me backtrack. Those who are willing to make any sacrifice for eternal life will have it, and it will be worth suffering for, worth crucifying self for, and sacrificing every idol for. Remember that pluck the eye out, cut the hand off thing? He's not literally saying pluck out your eye and cut off your hand with a saw. No. He's saying sacrifice that. Quit looking at that. Or quit touching that. Or quit drinking that. Quit smoking that. Quit eating that. Quit doing that. Quit saying that. Quit thinking that. You know, certain things that you're doing in your life, just stop doing it. As hard as it may be for you to stop, stop it. It's going to be so worth it. Day one in New Jerusalem. And she says, the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory swallows up everything and eclipses every earthly pleasure. So as fun as you see, like even a heroin addict that had unlimited supply and a guarantee that it would never kill him until he died of old age, that high couldn't even match one day in heaven. You can't, like it says in the Word, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither is it contemplated in the hearts of men what God's got in store for those who love him. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but that's more or less what it says. And I really hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. If you can kneel, let's stop here and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us the way you have. Thank you so much for answered prayer. Thank you so much for your word and for the spirit of prophecy, everything that we need, all these tools that you give us. Please bless our memories. Please bless our hearts, our minds. Please bless us with the latter rain. Thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing everybody that's on our prayer list too. And again, we uplift all those that are on the prayer list that we mentioned in the text chat, as well as all those people around the world that are dealing with intense issues like the floods in Sri Lanka or the crazy stuff that's going on with the economy in other nations, or even just the wars that are going on all over the place. And even the crazy political disasters that are happening here in this nation. We thank you so much, Father, for letting us have that perfect peace, as Isaiah, like you told Isaiah, to reflect on. Please bless this Sabbath, the remainder of it, and giving us all that we need to not only make it home, but to glorify you while getting there. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.